It's good to see each and every one. We're glad you're with us this morning. We've been studying from the book of James. This morning we're looking at chapter 4. James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The five chapters of the book of James, James covers several different topics of practical Christianity. And the one today sort of is a carryover from some things he's already said regarding the tongue, but he takes it from a little different angle. In the first verse, of course, we know James did not divide his letter into chapters and verses. That was done later. But in the first verse here in chapter 4, the question is posed, where do wars and fights come from among you? When people are disagreeable with one another, where are these things coming from? When people aren't getting along, where do those things come from? When people are not accepting of one another, where do those attitudes come from? And James, being the good teacher that he is, he gives the answer to his question. Only he asks it in the form of another question. He says, do they not come from your desire for pleasure and war in your members? He says there is a desire within the human being, that desire to feel good, to have pleasure. And I guess people enjoy pleasure in different ways, and James will point this out as the chapter goes on. But usually when we have a conflict, it's because we have a selfish desire within us that causes that conflict. And so James realized that when human beings pursue pleasure, it causes conflict. It causes divisions that ought not be. When we think about the pursuit of pleasure, we find that pleasure can set men at each other's throats. You can think of different examples. The desire for money, the desire for power, the desire for prestige, the desire for worldly possessions, the desire for the bodily lusts that go on in human beings. All of these things can create conflict, can set men at one another, can lead to murder even. These desires drive men to wickedness, to envy, to hatred, and as I said, yes, to even murder. When people are full of these desires and full of this pursuit of happiness, it shuts the door to prayer. They may voice some words of prayer, but is their heart really in it? Because if our heart is full of the pursuit of pleasure, if our heart is full of the pursuit of the world, how can there be a prayerful attitude within our heart? The pursuit of pleasure will also shut the door of prayer. Once we shut the door of prayer, then we shut off our communication with the Father. It chokes out the Word of God. And so when we've lost prayer and we've lost God's Word, we've shut God out. The pursuit of pleasure produces soul hunger. It produces unhappiness and even the death of the soul eventually. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul, writing to Timothy on another subject, but makes mention of this idea of what pleasure does to people. He says, "She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." And of course, in a different context, this still carries the same meaning, is that pleasure can destroy us. Pleasure, regardless of where it's at, if it becomes a consuming thing, if it becomes what we're all about, it can destroy us. If it becomes something that we are so eat up with that it drives us to the point to fight with someone else, it can destroy relationships. I think we're going to have an early summer this year. Pleasure can drive us to the point that it destroys relationships that are precious to us. And I'm using that word pleasure, like I said, that desire in your heart to make yourself happy, that feeling in your heart that you have to have, and you're striving so hard to be happy, and you're pursuing pleasure in whatever form it is, that you drive a wedge between yourself and others, and you damage relationship with others. In verse 2, James says, "You lust and you don't have." You want something so badly and you don't have it. It's not there. It's not within your reach. It's not within your grasp. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. Most writers agree that James isn't accusing Christians of murder except in this sense. Jesus said that you can commit murder in your heart by allowing hatred to grow in your heart. And so as Christians, if we long for something that we ought not have or that's not rightfully ours, or we want something and want to go in the wrong way to get it, we can develop a hatred toward those that are involved or those that are around us. And we covet something, we have that desire, and we can't reach it. We can never obtain it. He says, "You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." You're at war within yourself, your own members within you, and your war spills over into the lives of those outside and those around you because you aren't getting along with them. And you just don't get what you're wanting because you haven't gone to ask for the right thing from the right person. Many things that we want are not what we need, but we need to go to God and we need to say to God, "Father, give me those things that are needful in my life. Please allow me to have those things that will build me up and will edify me and will allow me to build others up and to edify them." He continues the thought in verse 3. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Yeah, many Christians ask. They ask God for something and they don't get it, and then they're upset because they didn't get what they wanted. I've given this example before. Most of us have seen the TV show MASH. And one episode in the series, a young man had a head injury that was brought into the surgical hospital. And the writers had him portraying himself as having a head injury and believing that he was Christ. And all of the doctors were talking between times about this. And the one doctor says, "Well, I know he's not Jesus Christ because I asked for chocolate pudding for supper in the mess hall and we didn't get it." Well, that shows how absurd we can be in our thinking. Sometimes we ask for chocolate pudding and then we get upset with God because we didn't get it. And our prayer needs to be to God that He will provide us and bless us with those things that we are needful of and those things that He sees that we have a need of. But it's not always my wants that I need to expect God to come through with, because my wants may not be what I need. And God does know what I need and what I don't need. He says, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. They were only asking because it was something that, would fulfill this pleasureful happiness of theirs, this desire to be happy and to enjoy what they want to enjoy rather than learn to enjoy what God wants them to enjoy. Verse 4, James gets real harsh. He says, you adulterers, and adulteress is exclamation point. And he's not talking literally here. He's talking figuratively. They were not being faithful to God, and therefore, spiritually, they were adulterers and adulteresses. And he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is at enmity with God? When you're a friend of the world, you become God's enemy because you can't do both. You cannot be God's friend and the world's friend at the same time. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to have one king in your life. It's either going to be King Jesus, or it's going to be king something else, and you can substitute self in there and say, well, it's just my selfish desires. When you do, you put Satan in there, because that's a deception that Satan wants us to have. He wants us to think that as long as we're not doing anything real bad, you do what you want to, and it's not wrong. Well, that's not necessarily true. Sometimes we don't have to do anything to be doing something wrong, because we're taught in the Scriptures that if we know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. If there's something that you ought to be doing that you're not doing, that you're neglecting to do, it is a sin by not doing anything. And we need to realize that. We need to learn that. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to be the world's friend? You're choosing to be God's enemy. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. Don't love the things that are in the world. Put your love on the Father. Because he says, if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're either going to be transformed spiritually, or we're going to be transformed in an earthly sense. God is looking for change in our lives as we become His children and as we serve Him, but Satan would love to transform us into something else. You know, the children are familiar with the Transformers, where something turns into something else. You know, it changes. Well, that's what being a Christian is all about. We allow God to have control and we change into something that we were not before. But if we don't allow God to have control, Satan will change us into something that we ought not to be, something unnatural, something that was not intended by our Creator at the beginning. In verse 5 and 6, James lets us know where God stands as far as his feelings toward us. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God has a yearning for us, a jealous kind of yearning. He even told the people of Israel, the Lord your God is a jealous God. He didn't want them to have any other gods, any idols, anything ahead of Him. He doesn't want us to have anything ahead of Him. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God's grace is always there waiting as long as we're alive. As long as there's life, as long as there's breath and life within us, there's still an opportunity. God is waiting for us to enjoy the grace that He has so graciously offered. And so in verse 7, James begins to show us what we need to do. First, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Verses 7 through 10, we see verbs that stand out. Verse 7, the verb submit, the verb resist. We see another verb, that's the devil fleeing. But for us, resist, submit and resist. Verse 8, drawing near. Verse 9, cleanse, purify. Verse 8, cleanse and purify. Verse 9, lament, mourn, and weep. And verse 10, humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So James is telling us how to get close to God. God is waiting, offering His grace to us. And James says, submit to God. It's the first thing you need to do. We live in a world that doesn't like to do that. We live in a world where it's all about me and it's all about I and it's all about mine. And we don't like anybody to tell us what to do or when to do it or how to do it. But the first thing James says is submit to God. We sing a song, Kneel at the Cross. That's what submitting to God is all about. When we go and we realize what Jesus did and we kneel at the cross, that song says, kneel at the cross, and Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. He's in heaven talking to the Father about you, and He would love to go and meet you at the cross, there where His blood has made atonement for our sins. So once we've submitted to God, submission, as James talks about it here, would involve obedience to the gospel. You can't just partially submit. That would be like a child saying to the parent, well, I know you want me to do my homework and take out the trash and walk the dog, but I'm only going to do my homework. I'm not going to take out the trash and walk the dog. And a lot of times we get that way toward God. The religious world gets that way toward God. They say, well, I know you said that we need to believe and that by your grace we'll be saved and that we need to repent and confess and be buried in baptism. Well, I believe, Lord. But I think there's a bunch of nonsense about having to go and get wet. And it almost sounds like what Naaman was saying in the Old Testament. It didn't involve baptism, but in order for his leprosy to go away, well, he was told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy River Jordan. And Naaman, thinking about that out loud to his servant, he says, I'm not going down there to that muddy river to get wet. If he can heal me, he can heal me. Why don't he just do it? And the servant said, if he had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Now why don't you just go down there and do what he said? And that's what it's all about. Why don't we read the Word of God and just get down to business and do what he said? Why don't we just submit ourselves to God in total and complete obedience? And then James says, after you submitted to God, there's a second part to that, you've got to be resisting the devil. And when you resist the devil, you find out something interesting. He's a coward. When you resist the devil, James says he'll run from you. He's a coward. He always has been. That's why he hides out in the shadows. That's why he came in other forms and tried to sneak it by on people. He's a coward. And so James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. And then he says, you draw nigh to God. You draw real close to God, and God will be very close to you. And he says, in all this process, cleanse your hands, purify your heart, lament and mourn and weep. In other words, come to God for cleansing. You need to be cleaned up. You need to be penitent. You need to lament. You need to mourn. You need to weep and let your joy, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be turned to gloom. Regarding what? Regarding the way you've lived. Regarding what you haven't done that God would have wanted you to do. So in order to get away from this troublesome world, the wars, the rumors of wars, the wars that go on within us, the fightings, the things that spill out into our lives, James is leading us down a path of safety. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Then he gives some practical Christian advice. Verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. A very simple statement. I can't imagine why James would have needed to have said that to the Christians that day. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Don't you wonder why he said that? Obviously, they had a problem. They were speaking evil of one another. They weren't edifying. They weren't exhorting. They weren't building up. They were speaking evil of one another. And the Holy Spirit as James was inspired, the Holy Spirit saw fit that that should get into this letter, because he wasn't just writing to those people, he was writing to us too. And James says very simply, do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I think James is very much to the point. There's not a lot of expounding to do on some of these verses. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And he said very bluntly, do not speak evil of one another. We are not to be speaking evil and judging, because we weren't given the title of judge. Even if you examine the responsibilities of a minister, nowhere was a minister given the position to judge. If you examine the qualifications of elders and deacons, they weren't told to judge. Yes, we're told to teach the Word of God, and we're told to tell people to compare their life with the Word of God, and we're told to tell people that if their life doesn't match what the Bible says, then they need to get an alignment. They need to get an attitude adjustment. They need to make a change in their path. They need to go a different direction. They need to seek a new way, because the way they're going doesn't happen to be God's way if it's not in compliance with the Word of God. But not at any time did he give us the position of sitting up court, setting up court, and sitting up and becoming a judge and saying, I've got lots of bad to say about this person. We are not judge and we are not jury. There is one lawmaker and one judge, he says. And if you look in many translations, in verse 12, when he speaks of the lawmaker, it begins with a capital L. God is the lawmaker. God is the one who established the spiritual laws that we are to live by, and God is the judge. And James says, who are you to judge another? Where do we have the responsibility to sit and pass judgment day after day after day as we target someone that maybe we don't like, or someone who is having a difficult time, and someone that we ought to be praying for? There was a song that used to be in the little booklets that teenagers sang 30 years ago, and one of the verses in that song said, you can talk about me just as much as you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. When you want to talk about somebody, it needs to be in prayer. It needs to be to God. Talk to God about them. And then wait. Let God do what God is supposed to do. And you quit, all of us, quit meddling in God's business and do what God has appointed us to do and directed us to do. There'll be many things in this life that we don't understand. There'll be many things that we wrestle with, but there'll be many things that are far beyond our control and never will be in our control. And I think the Serenity Prayer has a lot to say, and it's based on the Word of God. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And we're going to have that wisdom to know the difference if we're studying God's Word. And if we're praying and talking to God, we're going to know when we need to be still. We're going to know when we need to be waiting for God, because if we find ourselves attempting to administer vengeance because we're passing a judgment, we know that vengeance belongs to God. If we find ourselves speaking evil of someone and tearing them down, we know that the Bible has taught us as Christians to edify, not to tear down, but to build up. It is the responsibility of each and every member of the body of Christ to be building other people up. We need to build up within our families. We need to build up within the church. And then as the body of Christ, we reach out to the world in an effort to build people up by bringing them to God. They'll never be built up out there. They won't be built up if we drive them away. They won't be built up if they look at us and say, he's a Christian. I don't want any part of that. They'll be built up when they look at what we have and they realize there is something different going on there, something different from what the world has to offer. In verse 13, he gives us some more practical wisdom regarding how to live. And at first you think he's talking about a business venture, but he's talking about our Christianity. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In verse 12, he talks about buying and selling and making a profit. But he doesn't just talk about it. He talks about the idea, come on now, come you who say, he's making a point here, pay attention to this. You people that say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city or that city, and that is, we'll be there a year and we're going to buy and sell and trade, and we're going to make a whole lot of money. He says, I think you've forgotten something. I think you've left something out. Don't you know what will happen tomorrow? Here's James with another one of those questions. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The psalmist would say the same thing in another place about how our life being like the mist of the morning. You go out and the mist is coming up and it vanishes away. Even the fog is a vapor. It was here this morning, but I think it's probably gone by now. It vanished away. It's gone. Our lives are like that. Job said in Job 7:7, oh, remember that my life is a breath. Take a breath in. Take another breath out. That's how our lives are. James says we ought to be saying if it's the Lord's will. In Acts 18:21, when the Apostle Paul had visited with the elders from Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, in his last statement to them, he said, if the Lord wills, I'll see you again. But he never saw them again. He went on to Jerusalem. He was put into some mock trials. He was sent off to Rome, and he spent the remainder of his life in Rome and finally died because he was guilty of one thing. He was a Christian. But he knew to say, if it's God's will, I'll see you again. And James says, you know, there's a problem with this arrogance. And we need to be sure that we're not being arrogant. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. When human beings boast about their human achievements, when countries boast about the great things that they've done, and that they are doing, and when people running big businesses brag and boast about what they're doing and what they're going to do tomorrow, and then let's break it on down. When we as individuals are bragging and boasting about what we're going to do, James says that's a sinful kind of thing. You see, we're supposed to be saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so James has brought us out of the future into the right now. You know, sometimes you study a passage and it tells you to quit worrying about the past. God has forgiven that and it brings you into the present. Well, James is bringing us out of tomorrow into the right now. You see, we have a duty, a responsibility as Christians. And that duty is to use the present the way God wants us to use it. To use the present in service to God. It is sinful to put off obeying the gospel. Every day that I put off obeying the gospel, it's sinful because I'm not using the present in an arrogant human way. I'm saying, well, there's always tomorrow. And God echoes back saying, but tomorrow may not be. It's sinful to neglect life's common duties. In an arrogant sort of way, we as humans say, oh, well, I can always do that tomorrow. And God's voice whispers back, but tomorrow may not be. It's sinful to postpone purposes of service. In an arrogant sort of way, we say, well, I know I ought to serve the Lord and I can do this or that, but I'll do it tomorrow. And God answers back, but tomorrow may not be. You see, we have right now, God has given us this gift right now, today. And when we plan plans for this earthly life for tomorrow or next year or a year from now, we might not be here anymore. And when you die, have you lived leaving things unfinished? Everything that James has taught here in the end of this chapter would lead us to that conclusion. Are you leaving things unfinished, things that ought to be done, because you're counting on tomorrow? We cannot count on tomorrow. We can only count on today. When we ask God to take care of us in the days ahead, well, God can answer that prayer whether we're on this earth or not. Because if we're serving Him, He'll take care of us, that's for sure. So when it comes to the things of this earth, and I'm not talking about bad things, I'm talking about good things, the good things that we want to do, that we know that we ought to do, that we haven't done, we need to do those things. We need to be diligent to serve in the body of Christ, diligent to serve in our families, diligent to not put off till tomorrow things that we know we ought to do today, diligent not to allow these things that James pointed at the beginning of the chapter, our pleasureful nature, to not to allow those things to get in the way of the things that we know we ought to be doing, but we're putting them off till tomorrow. We're postponing them. And James caps that off with verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, time is short. David said the days of man are 70, about 70 years worth, plus or minus. Some people get the benefit of a little bit more, some people have a little less, and some people don't have near that long. But opportunities are passing every day that we live. The opportunity to mention Jesus to someone else. As I studied this chapter, I was reading some material, and the one man said he preached on this subject, and he made the statement that if there's somebody that you haven't told about Jesus that you feel you ought to have told them about Jesus, don't neglect to do it. You ought to go right out and do it today. And during his sermon, while somebody back there was tapping a young lady on the shoulder, and he heard him whisper, I want to talk to you about that as soon as it's over. Well, I'm not saying you've got to do that, but don't let this day go by without showing your concern for the souls of the loved ones around you. Don't let this day go by without taking care of the things that possibly you're leaving undone that you ought to do day by day. Because neglect to serve God is sinful in proportion to our knowledge. The more I know and the more I neglect, the greater the sin is in the sight of God. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the writer of the book of Hebrews says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to repent of your sins, confess Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, be raised a new creature. If you're a believer, a Christian, you've obeyed, but you have not lived up to your commitment, you need to repent and pray and recommit your life. And we need to live today serving the Lord with all of our might. Whatever your need is, will you come while we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus?